Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of Mark. The Gospel record of Mark and chapter number 12. The Gospel record of Mark and chapter number 12. We're walking with Jesus Christ as we go through the Gospel record of Mark, and we're now on what is called the Passion Week. The Passion Week is the last week of Jesus Christ on earth before the crucifixion, before going to the cross. And we already saw on Sunday, Sunday of the timeline that we're in, Jesus Christ making his triumphant entry. On Monday, we watched as Jesus Christ has chased out the money changers. And now we're on Tuesday, where we're seeing various interactions. We've already seen some things earlier that Tuesday. And now we come to the Gospel record of Mark and chapter number 12. The Gospel record of Mark in chapter number 12, notice with me in verse number 1. The Gospel record of Mark, chapter number 12, notice with me in verse 1. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them other servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and they killed, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet, therefore, one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And if you don't mind, as we go through this passage here, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find? Let me find it again. As it deals with a husbandman, and I cannot find the phrase, forgive me, but we're going to carry this story here, which is referred to as the wicked husbandman. The wicked husbandman. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together, and then we'll cover this parable. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God, a God who loves us so very much. And this is a very clear story with an indictment to its audience. We're asking that you would help us to be able to clearly discern and understand what is being taught here and the implications of it, and our response to this as well. Thank you for being a loving God, a patient God, a God who knows what he's doing, a serious God, a God who is a just God in all of your dealings. Thank you for whom you are. Again, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me depend upon you, trust in you even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This parable here of the wicked husbandman. Now, as we approach this, we could see the audience of who Jesus Christ is talking about. The very first thing I'd like to point out to you is the Lord's vineyard. The Lord's vineyard. The Bible talks about in verse number 1, And he began to speak to them. Notice the pronouns. It says he, that's Jesus, began to speak to them. Who's this them? Well, if you look before the passage before in chapter 11, you can see that Jesus Christ is talking to, verse 11:27, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And they begin to ask Jesus, what authority do you do these things? And they started to ask him questions. He asked them a question back, but they had rejected what Jesus had to say. And so Jesus, while he's continuing to talk with the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, he's talking to them, and he's giving this parable to them, addressed to them. Notice with me again in verse 1. And he, Jesus, began to speak unto them, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, by parables. He starts off by saying, a certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and lent it out, and let it out to husbandmen, and went to a far country. So we can see this story here. This story is some man owned some land. And as he owned the land, he did some work on the land. He began to prepare it to grow fruit. He prepared a place for the fruit to go. He made a place for the vine to be processed. He put a hedge around it, a wall around it, a protection around it. And then God allowed some people to use it. Now, or the owner allowed these other people to work the land on his stead. Now, the man still owned the land. He's just allowing someone else to occupy it, someone else to use it. Now, Jesus Christ is making a correlation to himself. And we know that God created the heavens and the earth. God created the land. And what he did is that God had prepared the land to be fruitful. He prepared the land to receive the fruit. Then he let people borrow it. Now, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he's dealing with the idea of the Jewish religious people, that God had prepared a land for the Hebrew people to go to. He prepared the land so it would be a place of milk and honey. It was a place where they could enjoy the fruits of it, and God lent it to them. But God still owned it. It was God's property. It was still his. What God had done, had allowed, he allowed these people the privilege of working the land. And when the people sin against God, they're sinning against the privilege that God has given them. Think about this. God has allowed you to enjoy life. He allows you to breathe his air. He allows you to eat his substance. He allows you to enjoy so many things. I heard of a story once of some scientist who said, we don't need God. We've learned how to create. We learn how to do these things. And God said, well, prove it. And they said, oh, yeah? All right, give us some dirt. And said, God said, nope, get your own dirt. You understand that as prideful or as self-sufficient as we think that we are, we still have to use God's substance to get things done. God owns it all. And he has given, in specifically here, the Hebrew people the privilege of being occupying the land that God has prepared for them. And it was a place where they were supposed to be taken care of. Now, we have the same privilege that God has given us things to enjoy, and we are to work the land. But notice this as it goes on. Not only the Lord's vineyards, but we see the Lord's servants. The Lord's servants. Notice with me in verse 2. And at the season, he sent the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. So when it was time to receive fruits, now remember, in this story, the owner of the land still owned the land. He allowed some people to work the land with the idea that he would get rent from them. He would enjoy some of the fruits of the land. Now, it came time at an appropriate season, meaning that he didn't come in an off season. He's not demanding fruits when it's still planting in the ground. He came at the appropriate season. So what we see is that this owner is not unreasonable. He's not asking for above and beyond. He's just asking for his fair share because it is his land. He's not being hard. It's not being unreasonable. It's an appropriate time. and he is just coming. He sent a servant to be his representative to let the people know that, hey, there's someone that owns the land and you owe the owner something. So you would think that everything's going good. It's almost like if someone's renting a house. Let me tell you, if you're renting a house, there's a payment due whenever you have it arranged. And you're obligated to pay it because it's not yours. You're paying for someone else for the privilege of being there. Not unreasonable for the owner of the land to ask for what is his. And so he sends a servant, says, all right, it's harvest time. The owner, the boss, wants me to go ahead and pick up the fruits. Can I do that? And so what they did, verse number 3, and they, those people who were working the land, caught him, that servant, and beat him and sent him away empty. So in this parable, a servant comes to them and says, hey guys, the owner wants to see how things are going. And when I go back, I'm supposed to take the fruit, the things that are his. It's time. You guys have plenty. I'm going to go ahead and take it. And the servant said, you know, I don't think we should pay rent. I don't think that we should pay what is due. I don't think we should give anything to the owner. And so they mistreated the servant. They beat him and they sent him away empty. So the servant had to report back to his master and say they wouldn't give me anything. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't obey. They wouldn't give what is yours. So the owner of the land, do you think the owner of the land says, oh no, that's horrible. Well, since they said no, I should just give up. Is that how your landlord would treat you? Say, I'm not going to pay rent no more. Do you think that would go well? Well, no, because he owns the land. He has every right to demand, ask what is his. So verse 4, and again, he, that's the owner of the land, sent unto them other servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handed. So the first one comes back empty handed after they beat him. The second one, God sends another one. This time they see him. You know what? The first one didn't get the hint. The owner didn't get the idea, so we need to teach him a lesson. And they started throwing stones. Get off our land! And they began to throw stones and it hit him in the head and they treated him shamefully. And so he reports back being abused and goes back and says, the people of the land, they won't give what's dutifully yours. They won't give you what is yours rightfully. And so verse 5, and again, he, the owner of the land, sent another, and him, this servant, they killed. So another servant comes. When the people who are renting the land, who's on there by privilege, they see him and say, you know what? Why is he sending another one? Didn't he get the point across? We're not going to accept his messengers. This time they killed the guy and sent back his body. How you like that? This is our message. We are not going to listen to you. But the owner was still patient and he sent others, verse 5. And many others, beating some and killing some. All this time in this story, this owner, all he's doing is asking for what is rightfully his in the first place. He owned the land. He's not asking for all of it. He's not asking for a disproportionate amount. He's just asking for a reasonable amount at the right time for you to give. And the people said, we're not going to listen. I don't care. We're not going to listen. Now, again, as we understand what Jesus is getting across here, is that he's going through the history of Israel. That God had prepared the land for the Hebrew people. And the Hebrew people had the privilege of living in a land that God had prepared for them. But God still owned it. And the Hebrew people weren't asked to do anything unreasonable. They were asked to honor God at the appropriate time. They were just asked to honor and worship God with their substance. Honor and worship God in a reasonable amount and a reasonable time. That doesn't sound bad. But God sent prophets and preachers to them. and they misused them. You take someone like a Moses. You say, but people listen to Moses. Yeah, read the book of Numbers and how many times they complained about Moses. Find how many times in the book of Numbers they tried to kill Moses. Well, they threatened Moses, and Moses was their favorite. You go back a couple of years in history and fast forward. Oh, how great Moses was! Moses was the greatest! Well, they didn't think so at the time. You take too much upon you! Who put you in charge? They misused him. And he was God's messenger. You take other prophets. They come in. You take an Elijah. Elijah comes and he tries to deliver a message. And Queen Jezebel says, I'm going to kill him. Whoever finds a hold of, kill him. You find preachers that are thrown into prison. You find prophets that are misused. You find martyrs, people who were killed just because they were obeying God's word. You take a Jeremiah who preached for 40 years and nobody gave him a pat on the back or a Starbucks coffee or donuts, said, good job, keep it up. They just put up with the annoying preacher. Finally, when judgment came and it didn't have to come, it finally came. It looked like his whole ministry was a failure. The people came up to him and says, Jeremiah, what do we do now? Jeremiah talked to God and God said, stay in the land. And they said, nuh-uh, you're trying to kill us. We're going to Egypt. By the way, we're taking you to Egypt with us. But I don't want to go. You don't care. We're taking you with us. So they get to Egypt, away from where God wanted them to. And Jeremiah preaches the way that he's always preached. So they said, we don't like your message. And they killed Jeremiah. You take a prophet like Isaiah, who has been preaching for years and years, been an advisor, seeing answers to prayer, about 90 years old. And a king says, you know what? I'm tired of your message. And they put 90-year-old Isaiah inside of a hollowed out log. And then they sawed it asunder while he was in it, killing him. You go through the Old Testament and you watch as God's man gets up and he preaches and says, this is what God wants. And he never asked of anything unreasonable. He just said, why don't you just love God? Why don't you worship God? Why don't you not go these idols that don't do anything, turn away from them and go to the God who's given you everything? And just because they preach that they should obey God, love God, the people said, I don't care. We don't want God in our life. We don't like to hear that God is the boss. We don't like to hear that God owns the land. We like to think we own the land. And so they killed, abused, ignored God's servants that he sent time and time again. Go through the Old Testament and see how they treat it. You're not going to find any preacher that says, woohoo, this is the greatest thing ever. Everyone loves me. Everyone's happy to hear me. Everyone listens to me. You don't find that. The people reject it. God's messengers time and time and time again. So we see, starts off with the Lord's, with the Lord's vineyard. Then we see the Lord's servants. But then we come to the Lord's son. The Lord's son. Notice in verse 6 as Jesus continues with this parable. Having yet, therefore, one son, his well-beloved, he sent him, the son, also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. So the owner of the land said, I've sent all these servants, they won't listen to the servant. So maybe they'll obey my son. That has more authority to it. Maybe they just need someone with more authority. Maybe someone with a little bit more access. Maybe someone with a little bit more who's able to say this is what needs to happen. So he sent his beloved son. He didn't hate this son. He loved his son. And he said, they'll listen to my son for sure that they will honor and listen to my son. But verse number 7. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. And the inheritance shall be ours. So this was their plan. If we could get rid of the son, then we inherit the land. Well, all this is ours. Finally, the owner will leave us alone when we send this message and kill his son. Maybe then the owner will get to his head that we're not leaving, this is ours, and he can't tell us what to do. And so, what did they do? Verse number 8, and they took him, the son, and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. They took the son with purpose, knowing who he was, and they killed him and cast him away. Now, as we're making direct interpretation, what is Jesus saying? Hey, God gave you this land, and all the rest of the Hebrew people has rejected the message. You have rejected the message. You've tried to say this is your own, and you've protected your own religion, your own way of doing things, because you think you're important. And now that you see God's son, they are making plans to kill him. You say, well, wait a second. Did the scribes and Pharisees actually recognize that Jesus was the Son of God? Yes. Yes. That's why they're so upset. Because he's proven it. But it's not working with their religion, their way of thinking. And so their mindset is if they could get rid of God's son, then God would have no choice but allow them to do what they want to do. You said, are people so evil? Yes. I'm sure that you've seen signs in today's modern era, signs that say if Jesus came back to earth, we would crucify him again. People hate Jesus. Why do they hate Jesus? Because they don't want God to tell them what to do. The problem is they're on God's land. God has done so much for you. He's given you life and health and strength. It's not unreasonable to obey him. And God's not asking for unreasonable things. You think of the Christian life. For those of us who are saved and we know that God has given us these things, is it too much to ask when he says read the Bible to read the Bible? Is that really so much to ask? Then why do we have such a hard time and say, I don't care. I'm going to do whatever I want. You can't tell me what to do. You ever get to that place where you said, I don't want to read my Bible, so I'm not? We get to the place where I don't care what God says. I don't have to pray. I can handle it on my own. Well, is it that much of an ask just to pray? Well, let's move it up. When God says that you need to attend church, to assemble together, isn't it unreasonable ask that said, after all I've done for you, is it that unreasonable for you to show up at appointed times and assemble together? Is it that big of a deal? Is it really that big of a deal? Is that unreasonable for him to ask? And yet, why does he have to keep sending messengers to say, please, I'm just asking just a little bit. I'm just a little bit. Will you please honor me with that? As we apply it to our own life. The problem is that people do not like God's authority over them. And they'll do whatever they feel like they have to ignore God's authority. You say, but we're not like that today. Oh, yeah? You let the preacher preach a message that you don't like, and all of a sudden you'll find things wrong with the preacher. That's the old adage that you find throughout the Bible. When everything goes wrong, blame the preacher. Why do you blame the preacher? It's not his fault. Were any of those messengers that God sent, were they wrong? Was Jeremiah wrong? Was Isaiah evil? No? Then why did they kill him? Why did they abuse him? Why did they ignore him? Because they did not want to listen what God told them to do. They didn't want God's authority. It's an authority problem. The problem's not with the messengers. The problem was between them and God. And they didn't want to do what God told them to do. What's our biggest problem? We don't want God to tell us what to do. But God owns the land. He has given us so much. For us Christians, he's provided salvation. We live a life of privilege. God has done so much for him. And he asked so little. Think of the idea of tithing. You say, oh no, we're not talking about giving. Well, think about this. God has only asked for 10% and he's giving you the 90%. Is that unreasonable? No. Especially, you can live better with a 90 with God's blessing than 100% without God's blessing. That's not unreasonable. If you want to think about tithing, how about tithing of your time? 24 hours in a day, shouldn't 2.5% of it go to God? Think about that during the week. Well, then is it unreasonable to ask for God for you to show up for a couple services a couple times a week? Is that unreasonable? But yet people feel like it is. Sunday school, is it that big of a deal? I'm not going to go. You say, now you're being facetious. No, I'm just, if God's asking so little of us, if we look at it, he's not asking much. He's asking us to tell people what God did for us. Hey, let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. Is that too big of an ask? Is that too big of a deal? You see, God's not asking much. But we come up with all these reasons why we don't have to obey him. Why we don't have to listen to him. Why we don't have to honor him. After all he's done for us. Now, go back to the story. Let's put you in God's place. Let's say that you owned a business. And this business is doing well, so you allowed someone else to run the business. And when it came time for you to pick up your share, the business people said, wait a second. We're here all the time. I know you own it, but we're here all the time. We're doing the work. We're the people that's here. We're not going to pay you anymore. Well, that would be a problem, right, if you owned it? What happened when you send a messenger, signed letter, and the people said, listen, you don't bother us anymore, and they beat up the messenger. They kick him. Finally, to show that they're serious, they're hoping to scare you so you'll never bother them again, they kill one of the messengers, send back the body parts to you in the mail, hoping to scare you and say, nope, nope, don't you ask ever again. This is now our business. We know you technically own it, but we own it now. We don't want you to be involved in it whatsoever a little bit. Wouldn't you have a problem with that if you're the business owner? I mean, do you just say, oh, I'm sorry, guys, you guys do whatever you want? It's starting to sound familiar, huh? It's almost like licking the newspaper. Do you let people do whatever they want and hoping that they'll get their way if they throw enough fits and if they destroy enough things and mistreat enough people that will finally cave in and say, oh, I'm sorry, you do whatever you want? Is that how we're supposed to respond? Is that how God responds? Does God say, oh, no, you guys got me there. I guess I'll leave you alone. God's still God, and he owns everything. And he has every right to ask, and he's not asking that much. We have a world today that doesn't want God's authority, and they don't want to have anything to do with God. The problem is that they're living on God's world. Living in God's world. So even if they don't want his authority, they have the problem they're on his land. They're on his planet. That's the problem. So what does this lead up to? We see the Lord's destroying. The Lord's destroying. Notice with me in verse number 9. It asks the question, or Jesus asks the question here. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? What is the right thing for the vineyard to do? Is the right thing for him to do is just to go ahead and give the deed to the people because they're throwing a fit and say, fine, just have your own way? What's the proper thing for him to do? Well, because he owns it, he has every right to say what's going to happen to the thing he owns. So, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyards to others. Now, if you had a business and you had some employees that said, I don't care what you say, we're not giving you anything, would you expect the owner of the business to fire them? Yes. Absolutely, without a doubt. And would he be justified in doing so? Yes. And would he hire someone else he could trust? Yes, absolutely. Isn't that reasonable? Is that with expectations? That he's going to come and destroy them. Get them off. Get someone else who's going to do that. Verse number 10. Have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Now remember, they had made plans knowing who the Son was. They were not deceived. They knew who Jesus was. He was the fulfillment of so many prophecies. They knew above everyone else who Jesus was. And they rejected his authority. They rejected who Jesus was. And they made plans to kill him. And yet, when they killed him, God already had that in mind. Notice in verse 11, this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. God already knew what they were going to do, and when they killed Jesus, it actually set up for salvation for the rest of the world. Think about that. Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Amen. That these people were trying to kill Jesus because they didn't want God's authority, but when they killed Jesus, it actually produced salvation for the rest of us. That God knew what they were going to do and used their mistakes, their evilness, to produce something that benefits the rest of us. Only God could have done that. Only God could have arranged that and planned for that and reacted and responded to what they do. Remember, we've talked about, it's almost like playing grandmaster chess and you're a monkey. No, you're allowed to do whatever you want, make whatever move you want, but God already knows how to use it to defeat you, to get his work accomplished. These people said, we got God in a corner. We've got him checked. There's no way God could counter after this. We're not going to have to obey his authority no more. We're going to take his son. And God says, I'm so glad you did that. I just won the game. It did the total opposite of what they were planning. Instead of getting God to get off their back, God got the victory in spite of them trying to be evil and rebel against his authority. What a wonderful God. Now, again, this isn't promoting to take over businesses and rebel against God. It didn't end well for these people who rejected God and his son. But we could see that we have a wise God, that you're not going to corner him and make him submit. You're not going to get into the place where it says, God, just leave me alone. God says, you could try as you want. I'm going to win. You will not get your way. It's almost like a teacher. Now I'm recording and I know that this isn't popular, but as a teacher and a student's rebelling, as a teacher, I have to win. Because I cannot allow the classroom to go into chaos. Authority has to be in charge or anarchy shows up. If this rebelling students keep getting their way, nothing will ever be accomplished in the classroom. Doesn't that make sense? If you're going to try to teach them, well, doesn't that make sense in our world? Authority has to win. Or there's going to be anarchy because people just can't keep having their way, rebelling. Now, again, we're just seeing things in the world, but let's apply it to us. We're someone who recognize who God is. We recognize what God has done for us. Why does it take so much for us just to say, all right, God, you own everything. It's not unreasonable. Why do we fight against God in the things that he tries to do in our life? Now, I'm putting me with it because I can look back at my life and see things that God says you need to get done. And I piddled around and fought and gave excuses with. And I was not right in it. I just didn't want to obey God. You know, if you would just be honest, it'd be amazing how freeing that is. I just don't want to obey God. I just don't want to read my Bible. I just don't want to pray. Okay, well, I'm glad that you're honest. That allows you to deal with it, things clearly. Lets you know where you stand. And you see how unreasonable you are. How dare God say I show up to church? Is it that bad? Why does God say I have to read my Bible? I've got other things to do, like Facebook. Is what he's asking, is it really that unreasonable? We have a reasonable God who's not asking more than his share, especially since he owns everything. recognize that you are in a place of great privilege. God has done so much for you. Isn't it unreasonable to obey the Lord with the few things that he has asked of you in your life? Not at all. But the reason why we don't is because we have a hard time obeying his authority. Boil down all of your excuses, and that's where you're at. You're either going to obey God or disobey God. Simple as that. When we realize all that God has done for me. You know, the reason why I serve God is not to get something from him. It's because of all that he's done for me. And the more that you realize of what he's done for you, the easier it is to say yes to what he's given you to do. I'm not trying to get anything from God. I recognize all that he has done for me. And it's no problem for me to worship him with my obedience. That's what Jesus is getting across here. Now, the Pharisees said, "Hey, I think he's talking about us." Verse number 12, how did they respond? And they sought, those Pharisees, Sadducees, they sought to lay a hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. So right after this, they had enough. And they went to go plan his death. It's now Tuesday. In a couple of days, they're going to have their way and fulfill exactly what Jesus said. They're going to kill the son. You know what the proper response would have been for them to say, "You know what? He's right and we're wrong. You tell us what to do." But instead, they killed the son with the purpose that they wanted to get rid of God's authority over their life. What's even worse is that they claim to be followers of God. And they weren't. May I ask you a question? Are you 100% sure if you die today, are you 100% sure you'd be going to heaven? You know, that's a privilege that God has given to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you 100% sure you've died? That if you die today, you go to heaven, that you have forgiveness of sins. Jesus paid that price for you, and you can know. And if you don't know, it would be my great privilege to take the Bible and to show you without a doubt how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. But beyond that, if you do know for sure that you're going to heaven, what's keeping you from being obedient to the little things that God has given you to do? He's not asking you of anything unreasonable. What keeps you from being obedient to what God's given you to do? Would you at least be honest with yourself and evaluate yourself? And then see how ridiculous it is, seeing all the privilege God has given you, all the things that God has given for you and provided for you. How can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.